Welcome to 20th Street Baptist Church. Good to have our guests with us here today. And thank you, Miss Betty, for the music and choir for the singing. This morning, I would like to share with you, we're going to take a break from Daniel, and I wanted to share with you the gift of peace is the title of this message. It's one I had done a while back, but I wanted to share again today with you. It's called the gift of peace, and we're going to look at John chapter 14, verses 25 through 31. John 14, verses 25 through 31. There will be a key verse I want us to pay attention to, which is verse 27, as we read these passages. We'll get to them here shortly, but go ahead and get your thumbnail there. John 14, 25 through 31. Let's bow our hearts. Let's bow our hearts and minds. Dear gracious Holy Father, we praise you today. We thank you today. God, you are creator. We are but the creature. We humble ourselves before you. Lord, we recognize your glory and that you indeed are worthy of worship this morning. And we thank you for sending your Son into the world who died for our sins, was buried and rose again the third day so that in him and him alone we have eternal life. And God, we praise you for the written word today. We thank you for its revelation and ask, Lord, that it fill our hearts and minds and direct our path, Lord, and help us to be growing and maturing in all that is called Christian, in Jesus Christ, that is. And Lord, that we develop a true hunger and thirst for who you are and what you have to tell us. And Lord, we pray these things in your precious name, of Jesus our Lord. Amen. The dictionary defines peace as a state of quiet or tranquility, freedom from disturbance or agitation, riot or violence. Peace is a state of reconciliation, that is, a state of peaceable or friendly relations. It is the opposite of anxiety or discord between persons or nations. Now, it is obvious that our world is far from knowing peace, right? Although, however, there is coming a day where there will have a false peace in the world under Antichrist and its global system. And the Bible even tells us in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 3, that when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. In other words, church, there's only one way to really have true peace. Only one way, and that's in Jesus Christ. So what about you today? What about you? Do you have peace? Do you know peace? Are you living in God's peace today? Peace also means that a person enjoys spiritual contentment. Spiritual contentment. And being Christian does not necessarily free us now. It doesn't free us from conflict and unrest. Because you're going to have tribulation. You're going to have trials. You're going to have conflict and challenges in life. So don't mistake Christianity for a get out of conflict or not have to face challenges benefit. Christianity does promise us that we have peace with God no matter the troubles in this life. And that's the key. That's the most important part. As a matter of fact, I believe the greatest commodity of the ages, especially in our time, is not money, health, wealth, education, popularity, or any of those things. It is actually having and experiencing true peace. True peace. It has no value. It's valueless. Peace is immeasurable. True peace. Now the Bible says that there is no peace for the wicked. And this being a fallen world, the world can never know peace apart from Jesus Christ, as I said. And in Isaiah 57, verses 20 through 21, the Bible reads, "But the wicked are like the troubled sea, when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. There is no peace, says my God, for the wicked." And how true that is. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, 3, as I said, peace and safety, that false peace will arrive in the world. But just know, church, know anyone out there listening that it will be false because only Jesus Christ can provide true peace. In Matthew's Gospel chapter 10, verse 34, Jesus said, "Do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword." That's because the non-believing world, you see, the wicked, there is no peace among the wicked. They're always at each other's throats. There's always some sort of conflict or discord. Jesus said he did not come to bring peace on earth because, in other words, he's going to be a divider as far as faith in him and belief in him. The chaff from the wheat, the tares from the wheat. Now, prior to his death, at the Lord's Supper, Jesus spoke of his peace to his disciples, which is where we are this morning in our Bibles. And you're there, as I said, I want you to pay attention to verse 27. So let's read our text today. Verse 25, John 14 reads, "These things I have spoken to you while being present with you," said the Lord Jesus Christ to his apostles, to his disciples. In verse 26, he goes on and says, "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you." Now listen to this verse, church. "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you." And then he says, "Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. You have heard me say to you, I am going away and coming back to you. If you loved me, you would rejoice because I said, I am going to the Father, for my Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it comes, that when it does come to pass, you may believe." Verse 30, "I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming, and he has nothing in me, but that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, so I do. Arise." And then he says, "Let us go from here." Of course, his arrest and his trials and his crucifixion soon followed. Now, to borrow from Lewis Sperry Chafer, I would like to introduce four biblical aspects of peace and present you with these following questions. You heard me ask them a little bit, but I want you to bear them in mind with yourself today. Do you have peace with God this morning? Do you enjoy the experience of peace with God? And are you, here's the key, living in the peace of God? But the four things that Chafer gives us, I'm going to break down, is there is a thing called peace with God, and then there's peace of God, and then there's the peace of his future coming kingdom, number three. Number four, peace in the church. That is one body in Christ. The peace that we know as the church and that experience. Let's take a look at peace with God. Now, this is not an experienced peace. This is not to be experienced, but is entirely positional based on the atoning work of Christ's death on the cross. Lewis Chafer states it this way: since the believer is cleared of every indictment and even justified because of the value of Christ's death, which value is received by faith, there is secured a lasting peace between God and the man or woman of faith. All right? A secured and lasting peace between the believer and God. It's positional, you see. In other words, it's not based on how we feel. It's not based on our emotions or how good we think we are. It's not based on any of those things or how well we might worship or how beautiful the music is come Sunday morning or how great the sermon might be. It's not based on any of those things. It's based on Christ alone. And it is Godward to manward. Nothing you can do to add or take away, but receive it with thanksgiving. Romans 5, verses 1 through 2 reads thus: "Therefore, having been justified by faith," writes the Apostle Paul, "having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God." All right? because you are justified positionally in God's courtroom. Legally, you are declared righteous and innocent of all charges because of Christ and His sacrifice on the cross. We have that peace, that positional peace, that peace with God. Now, the Greek word used for peace here in Romans 5:1 is irene, and it refers to the concept of peace that is peculiar to Christianity, especially to the tranquil state of a soul assured of its salvation through Christ. And so fears nothing from God. In other words, we're no longer under His wrath. You fear no judgment from God. And you have that assurance of salvation in Jesus Christ. If you're a believer today, it's a tranquil state of the soul, you see. And many of us still wrestle with it. And also, furthermore, this kind of peace, this peace with God, makes us content with our earthly lot. Right? Whatever it is we're dealing with, whatever our situation, our station, our stature, whatever it may be in this life, in this world, our possessions, few or great, whatever it may be, our prestige, doesn't matter. This kind of peace, this peace with God, makes us content as human beings. Now, until a person is justified by faith, he or she is actively, now listen to this, actively opposed to and in a state of hostility with God. And some might say, well, I don't agree with that, Pastor. Well, you got to understand, it's not from your point of view. It's from God's point of view. God says if you're not born again in Jesus Christ by His sacrifice and in faith in Him, then you are at hostility with me. You're in a state of hostility and you abide under my wrath. That's God's perspective, God's point of view from the Holy Scripture. But a lot of times we desire God conform to our way of thinking and what we should expect. And that is what we call commonly self-righteousness, sanctimony. Such a friend is not a friend of God. Such a person, is not a friend of God, which is or should be an extremely sobering thought. Because this morning, if you're thinking about your own peace, your spiritual contentment, that is, and you're saying, well, I don't know whether I'm at peace with God or not. Do I abide in His wrath or do I abide in His grace? Yes, God so loved the world. That includes everyone. That He sent His only begotten Son, right? That in Him, whoever should believe in Him should have, will have eternal life. I'm paraphrasing, of course, John 3:16. But this should be a sobering spot, a thought on where we stand currently, today, not tomorrow, not yesterday or last week or next year, but at this very moment. Because tomorrow is not promised to us, is it? We're not guaranteed life in the next 5 or 10 or next day, next 5 or 10 minutes. We're not even guaranteed life. We're not guaranteed tomorrow. That's why the Bible says today is the day of salvation. Amen. James, he writes, the half-brother of Christ, he writes in his epistle, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God, James 4:4 tells us. Now that doesn't mean you can't live and go out and celebrate life and enjoy the world that God has created. No, the world is that he's talking about is that system of the world, that wickedness that opposes everything that is God, you see. Colossians 1, verse 19 through 22 says, for it pleased the Father that in Him all the fullness should dwell, and by Him, that is Jesus, to reconcile all things to Himself by Him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, here's the key words, having made peace through the blood of His cross. That's how we're reconciled to God, you see. And you who once... The Apostle Paul continues, and you who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now He has reconciled in the body of His flesh through death to present you, that is the believer, the man of, or woman of faith, to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in His sight. That's what it means to be Christian and at peace with God. James 2:23 says, "And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, and he was called," what was he called, church? "The friend of God." He was called, could you be called a friend of God today? Many are deceived into thinking they have peace with God through empty religion or works. I'm a good person. God thinks highly of me. I have peace with God because I know I do good things for people. Or I show up to church Sunday mornings. I'm there to worship. I'm there to show that I'm a religious person. But those things are, while maybe an application of one's faith, you got to ask yourself, do I truly believe? Am I truly born again? Am I truly committed to the Lord Jesus and giving my life over to Him? And do I truly trust that He died for my sins, past, present, and future? Do you truly believe that today? Do you have that gratefulness today, that thanksgiving the Bible speaks of? And if you don't have those things, if it's not by faith alone in Christ alone today, then you do not have true peace with God. Plain and simple. You do not have true peace. I do not have true peace with God. If I do not believe in Jesus Christ, His person, His works. Ephesians 2 verse 8 says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God." And Acts 4 verse 12 says, "Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." Amen. Hallelujah. And let's talk about peace of God. That's peace with God. Having that reconciliation, you see. But let's talk about the peace of God. And this peace is not positional, but refers to an experience, what you experience day to day. It is that certain peace only Christ can give to His disciples through right relationship. Now, it is worked in and closely combined with peace with God, because until you have peace with God, until you're reconciled legally with God, you're not going to be able to know peace and experience it in your emotions or your day-to-day living or in a relationship with the Lord. You're not going to have that unless you come to Him first the right way, right? Having peace with God is experiencing the peace of God, you see. And it involves things like our thoughts, our emotions, how we deal with life, and how we believe, what we believe, even though we have trials and tribulations. Now, many have the positional part of salvation down really well, right? I'm saved, I believe Jesus died for my sins, right? And I by faith alone, I know I'm declared righteous. I'm freed from sin and its bondage, past, present, and future. And we get that part, that salvific part down really well, the salvation that we enjoy. But yet we fail to live out the peace of God that, having been granted such a position, warrants. You see, being a Christian and a follower and believer in Jesus Christ and being born again, it comes with certain privileges and benefits in life. Spiritual contentment, mental contentment, being at peace with God and yourself and the world, knowing God has a plan, knowing that God is in control. Now, we often allow our hearts to be troubled. We sometimes are afraid, especially about what goes on around us in this Christ-rejecting world and a fallen, wicked world. We sometimes worry about things. We get anxious. We know there will be trials, as I said. But we allow our hearts to be troubled. And as a matter of fact, Jesus mentioned that in the last days, when the tribulation comes, He had said that men's hearts will fail them for fear of what's coming on the world in the latter days. But that's not us. That's not the child of God. We're not to have fear. We're not to have that kind of fear. We're to have a fear. Right? But what kind of fear are we to have? A reverential fear. Not a fear as in cowering or being afraid or anxious or anything like that. It's a reverential, respectful fear for who God is. For He is God Almighty, divine. He's not just our buddy or our friend. He's holy God. Now, this type of peace that we experience in our text, well, first of all, it's a marvelous supernatural trust, right? It's a trust we have in God. That's where that peace, that experiencing, that day-to-day living, that peace of God comes from, is trusting the Lord that He has everything in the palm of His hand. He has everything in control. We need not be afraid. And Jesus makes it abundantly clear to the apostles that although Satan presently is ruler of this world, he has no hold on him at all. In other words, Satan has nothing in Jesus Christ, has no hold on him. In other words, he can't keep it from happening. He can't bar the Lord. He can't keep the Lord in the grave because God's in control. Jesus has sole authority to take his life up, to offer his life and to take it up again. In other words, he has triumphed on our behalf over the grave and over death and over sin. Now, Jesus was headed to his death, as I said, on the cross. He wanted his disciples to be at peace, knowing he had informed them of his death beforehand and that it was purposed and is purposed by the Father. And we read that there in our passages this morning. You look at verse 29, he says what? And now, Jesus said in John 14, verse 29, and now I have told you before it comes. Don't you love the fact the Lord has loved us so much to give us the light of his living word, the revelation, not only in person, not only the Logos made flesh, Jesus made flesh and walked among us and dwelt among us as people, right, in the world, and he ministered to us, but also he's given us his written word, which tells us who he is. But God is that way. He wants us, his children, to be children of the light, not the darkness, because he's told us beforehand what to expect. Just as he told, when he walked this earth, he told his apostles, those early apostles who went with him that he had called out of the world, those 12. He said, and now I've told you before it comes, that when it does come to pass, you may believe. In other words, speaking of the cross, of his death, his crucifixion, that you will believe. He says in verse 30, I will no longer talk much with you, for what? The ruler of this world is coming. Right? Now, of course, we all know it was Judas Iscariot that the devil entered into, and Judas went and did his thing. God was in control the whole time. Jesus was not caught off guard. But the ruler of this world is coming, and he has nothing in me, is what Christ said. And then, of course, he said, but that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandments, so I do. In other words, I go to the cross for you because I'm being obedient to the Father's will, which is to be the Lamb of God, to take away the sin of the world, and to reconcile you and I, the sinner, mankind, to God, that we should know peace, the peace with God and the peace of God. Hallelujah. Philippians 4, verse 7, as a matter of fact, says, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Right? Now, that term there in Philippians 4, 7, where he says, peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard. That word guard is a military term. It means to protect, you see. It guards our thoughts and our emotions, etc., so that we enjoy the peace of God. So the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard, will protect, like a military soldier, our hearts and minds as believers. In other words, we're not alone. Not alone in the world in our fight, or when we meet challenges or trials and tribulations, when we suffer from a lack of peace, we're not alone. The Lord Christ is with us. His Holy Spirit is with us. Colossians 3:15 says, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts. Rule in your hearts. See, God's peace is to master our personal relationship with not only fellow believers, but with God himself. All men, if possible, the Bible says, were to have that kind of peace. But the peace of God, let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful, the Bible says. Hebrews 13, verse 20 through 21 says, now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will. Now here's the key, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen, the writer of Hebrews says. Now, in contrast to the lust of the flesh is the fruit of the Spirit. But the fruit of the Spirit, the Bible tells us in Galatians 5, verses 22 and 23, where you'll find some examples of what the fruit of the Spirit is if God's Spirit truly resides in you, and you're growing and you're maturing and you're living in the peace of God and the peace with God. Some of those fruits, it says, but the fruit of the Spirit, here you go, is love, joy. Now, as you hear these things, we say, well, I don't really have those things today. Or maybe you do. Maybe you do, but maybe you don't. But God wants you to have them, and He gives them to you if you just trust Him. Now, again, don't forget, being a follower of Christ, being a believer in Christ, and having His Spirit reside in you doesn't mean you're going to be free from trials. Doesn't mean you're going to be free from contention and discord in the world and those kinds of things, because Christians will suffer persecution. It's a difficult road. It's a difficult way, the Lord said, to follow Him because of the wickedness of the world. But here's the fruit of the Spirit that you do have. In other words, you have full access to these things if you so desire them. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law, the Bible says, if you possess those things. Now, mind you, this is not plural, which sometimes we make the mistake, even myself. We think, well, I've got this one and this one, but I don't have that one and that one. But the Bible is clear. It calls it singular, the fruit of the Spirit, not the fruits of the Spirit, the fruit. And all of this is all one package. All one package that is available, that we have access to as a benefit, a privilege for being believers and followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the peace of God comprehensively involves every kind of blessing. These are not qualities that you will find in or from the world and its system, if you will. You're not going to find it there. But you only find these benefits, these blessings, you see, by walking continually in the Spirit of God. Trusting Him daily. Turning to Him when you stumble, when you struggle, when you're in difficult times or temptations assail you. Turn to Him, because the Bible tells us in the book of Hebrews that in Peter's epistle, he tells us that He cares for us. Cast your cares upon Him, for He cares for you. The Lord does. Now, the indwelling assurance of God's Holy Spirit, which the Father sent subsequent to Jesus' ascension, assures us of this peace. Right? The assurance of God's Holy Spirit, because Jesus is in these verses promising that the Holy Comforter, the Holy Spirit, will come and help you and comfort you and reside in you and conform you, regenerate you, make you the new creation that you are to be in Jesus Christ by faith alone. That we have that promise should give us peace today. Now, here's the thing we have to ask ourselves, if we're to rest assured, is, are we reconciled to God today through Christ? Are you a believer today? Are you lost? Are you a sinner? All of us are still sinners. We still struggle with sin, but do you have Christ on your side? Are you born again? In other words, have you been washed and purified by the blood of the Lamb? Or is Jesus Christ your lawyer, so to speak, in God's courtroom? So you got to ask yourself, am I born again? Am I a believer today? Am I free from the bondage of sin, past, present, and future? And until you know that answer without doubt, you will not know the peace with God or of God. Now, once Jesus is for you and with you, you will never be without Him. Okay? You might think, oh gosh, I don't feel too close today. I've been in disfellowship. I've kind of wandered away. I've forgotten what it is to be His disciple. Well, let me assure you today, if you truly are His child and you were born again on that moment, that pivotal moment in your life, wherever it was, whatever time it was in your past, if you're a believer today, Jesus has never left you. And he will never leave you. But then there's a piece of a coming future kingdom. And these will be brief here. There's the piece of a coming future kingdom that we are to enjoy as followers of Jesus, the Messiah, you see. Because this is a messianic peace, a promise from God's word. When Jesus returns to establish his kingdom on earth out of Jerusalem, and Satan is bound for 1,000 years. And in other words, folks, Satan is already defeated as far as the cross goes. We have that immediate victory available to us. But ultimately, at the end of the age, he will be bound for 1,000 years, and then after that 1,000 years, he will be utterly destroyed and cast into the lake of fire, if you will, forevermore. And the world will never be subject to his deceptions and wickedness ever again. And we will be utterly free from it. But there is that coming future kingdom, and the best focus we can have for it is not to worry about the devil, not to worry about the wicked world that we are in currently, but the fact there is Jesus Christ promised to return to this earth. Jesus Christ promised to establish and inaugurate his kingdom on this earth out of Jerusalem, in which time there will be peace unlike any other time we've ever experienced or known. A time of joy, that promised messianic peace that can only happen when Jesus returns. You see, they're always trying to bring about peace in the Middle East. You're always hearing about all these accords and contracts and deals that are made. And yes, there is coming a future false peace by this coming global dictator or world leader that will do the devil's bidding, and Satan will ultimately possess and take control of. And there will be this, what we call sometimes the Antichrist. Now, the spirit of Antichrist is already in the world. So there's coming a false peace, but there will never be true peace in the Middle East until the return of Jesus Christ. No matter what anybody says or tells you. Isaiah 11 verse 9 says, "They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain," talking about there in Zion, "for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea," in that time when the Lord returns and sets up his kingdom. Isaiah 9 verse 6 through 7 says, you're familiar with this one. You hear it all the time at Christmas time. "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder," you see. In other words, he will come and reign as ruler over this earth one day in the future. "And his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father," listen to this title, "Prince of Peace," all right? And it says in this verses here in Isaiah, it says, "Of the increase of his government and his peace, there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." God guarantees it, folks. That's something we lack, it seems, a lot of, is true justice, isn't it, in the world. It's coming. But then fourthly, I mentioned to you a fourth peace, peace in one body. That is the church, the peace we enjoy as the body of Christ. His church, we sometimes always think of it, but we are a body of Christ. Paul used that analogy, the anatomy of the human body, to explain how we come together as a unity in one accord. You see, all of us are equipped and given by the Lord certain gifts. We're equipped to help the church grow, to encourage one another, to come and love one another, to see his church prosper and to be the light of the world. But not everybody can be a hand or an eye or a foot. We all have our part. And that's why it's so important not only that we come together in fellowship, because he is worthy of worship and he commands us to come and worship him. And Sunday is the first day of the week, the resurrection Sunday, if you will, day, not just at Easter time, every Sunday of every week. And we come to pay him homage. But here's the key. It's not a selfish individual thing. Yes, yes, it is personal. And yes, it is about you, but it's also about the body. It's about how you interact with the body of Christ, because the Bible tells us we are now one in Jesus. Amen. One body. Amen. It's not a Lone Ranger pursuit. That is, Christianity is not a Lone Ranger pursuit. So peace in one body, the church. The ongoing hostility, now to get a little more theological in the scripture, see, there was an ongoing hostility between Jew and Gentile before the new covenant, before the coming of Christ. You know, the Jews had their temple, they had their practices and their ceremony, and the Gentiles had their courts that were outside, and they could not really take part or enter in. It was a covenant God had made in the Old Testament with the Jewish people. But the Bible tells us now, since Jesus has come, that barrier, if you will, between that hostility between Jew and Gentile is broken down, and the two have been joined in one body we call the church today. See, there's neither Jew nor Greek, neither slave nor free, neither male nor female, right? In the church, in the spirit of Christ, in the body of Christ. And if you look at Ephesians 2, verse 18 with me, if you want to turn there real quickly. If you look at Ephesians, Paul kind of talks about this to us in his letter to Ephesus. He says in chapter 2 there, verses 14 on through to 18. Let's look at those verses. Christ our peace. You might have that title above this paragraph or this passage in your Bible if you have a reference Bible. But it says in verse 14, for he himself, that is Jesus, is our peace. Listen to that. He himself is our peace. So if you don't know peace today, you don't have peace today, you're not experiencing peace today, well, just get to know Jesus Christ. Because he is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation. Now, he's talking about Jew and Gentile in the old covenant, how they used to be separated there. Has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is the law of commandments contained in ordinances. Talking about trying to keep the Mosaic Law. You see, the Mosaic Law didn't save. Doesn't save you. Couldn't save them. Now, it was a guide. Yes, it was a tutor or a governess, you might think. It was a tutor to help them along until the coming of Christ. So the Mosaic Law couldn't save. Only Jesus, the once-for-all sacrifice, can save. And he established a new living way, a better covenant. Not of works, but of faith. And he says here, the law of commandments contained there, picking up in verse 15, contained in ordinances so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus what? Making peace. And that he might reconcile them both to God, that is Jew and Gentile, reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity, that is the hostility between the two. And he came and preached what? Peace to you. He came and preached peace to you who were afar off. Those are the Gentiles. And to those who were near. Those are the Jews. And then he says in verse 18, for through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. There's only one Holy Spirit, folks. Only one way to God. So that was number four. Now to the two questions I presented you with. Do you have peace with God this morning? And are you living in the peace of God today? As I said, we often worry. We worry about a relationship with the world rather than a relationship with God too often. Right? Worried about what others might think. How I might prosper in the world. Forgetting that we need to prosper in our faith with Jesus Christ. And sometimes we care more about our physical well-being than our spiritual well-being, right? There is a spiritual health that we all need to be concerned with. Because let me tell you, folks, death will come, if not the rapture of the church, if not the catching up, the being caught up, the Bible calls it, rapiemur in the Latin, is where we get the English rapture. In the Greek, it's harpazo, which is caught up. In Thessalonians, we're caught up. If that doesn't occur, death will come. It's appointed for man to die but once. All of us will face death one day. This physical body and all its cares, its health, its youth, all of those things will one day fade and go to the grave, go to the dust. And then we will face judgment. We will stand before the Lord God Almighty. So how are we spiritually? What's our health spiritually before God today? So don't worry so much about money and PhDs and degrees and better health and right job and the good looks and the popularity, the power, the fame, more friends and followers on social media. You know, sometimes we worry more about what people think of us on Facebook than what God thinks of us in the church. Now, the Bible tells us this in Romans 8:6, for to be carnally minded is death. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Life and peace. Then there's the area of thinking I'm a good person, as I said, not a sinner. Sometimes we look at other people and say, I'm glad I'm not a sinner like that person, right? That's a big mistake. We should never do that. We're all sinners. We all need salvation. We all need a Savior. Scripture reminds us that all have sinned and fall short of God's glory, Romans 3:23. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. The wrath of God abides on the unregenerate, not peace. John 3:36 says, he who believes in the Son has everlasting life, and he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. Now that's sobering. But whatever the obstacle, church, whatever you're dealing with, to be on a now and forever peace footing, is your footing sure? Do you have a solid hold, a solid footing with your peace with God, the peace of God? We have to approach His throne. We have to come to Him by grace, right? Through faith in His Son, the Son of the living God, Jesus the Christ alone. And that's where peace begins. That's how you live day to day in peace, right? It's not thinking, oh, I wasn't so good today. It doesn't matter. If you're the Lord's, He loves you. Confess, repent, turn to Him. It's never too late. And so many people think, oh, I've been gone too long. I've been out of the church too long. There's no way back for me. That's a lie. That's the devil. That is a lie. God has His arms open. Jesus has His arms open wide to receive you. The Good Shepherd. That's why He's called the Good Shepherd. He will go after that sheep, that one sheep, and leave the 99. He will go after the one that is in the well. So just know this. If you feel that conviction, you feel like, well, the Lord's wanting me back into fellowship, that's because Jesus is pursuing you. He has you in His heart. He's pursuing you. Come back to me. I love you. You're mine. Come back to me. All right. So, we do encounter obstacles, even though we live in the peace of God, right? God's peace is available to us. Know that today. He's always available to us, that peace. And what is it? The other question I might ask you is, what is it that disrupts our enjoyment of His peace? What's robbing you of that peace today? What's robbing you? All right. Let's bow our hearts. Let's bow our hearts, church. Dear gracious Almighty God, we praise You. We magnify You today. We thank You for Your love and Your mercy. And we just want to thank You that we have a peace with You and peace, the peace of God that we can experience on a day-to-day basis, God. Father, thank You for sending Your Holy Son into the world to die for our sins. Thank You that we have hope. Thank You, Lord God, that we don't have to go out into the world and be anxious or worried or afraid. Thank You, God, for having all things in Your sovereignty, in Your control, and that You know our life before we were even born. You know us from beginning to end. And there's nothing that can surprise You. And God, if there's someone today who's been astray or lost or out of fellowship, but they're your sheep, they're Your child, Lord, I pray they know in their heart they can turn right back into Your loving arms, and You will receive them, and they are accepted, and You will bless them and help them grow. And Lord, we just praise You again that we have these things revealed to us today in Your holy word. In Jesus' name we pray by Your Holy Spirit. Amen and amen. Let us all stand and sing, church.